remember him. Muhammad Ali. He was not the shy, retiring type. And Muhammad Ali was known for often declaring, "I am the greatest." Yeah. He said he would float like a butterfly, sting like a bee, and that he was the greatest. Just before he was on a flight from America over to this country, a stewardess reminded Muhammad Ali to fasten his seatbelt. "Superman doesn't need a seatbelt," Muhammad Ali said. "Superman does need a seatbelt." And the stewardess had a very good answer for him. "Superman doesn't need a plane either," she said. "So fasten your seatbelt." And did Muhammad Ali fasten his seatbelt? You bet he did. Well, Ali said he was the greatest. But what is greatness in the kingdom of God? And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to challenge us tonight to speak of being a servant. Humility, servant-heartedness marks the true believer in Jesus Christ. It might seem incredible to us that the apostles would get into a foolish debate over which of them was the greatest, thinking of worldly greatness. When we think of the setting here, the Last Supper, it's the night before the Lord Jesus would go to the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ announced that one of the 12 would betray him. But the disciples responded by asking who would do such a thing, which of them it would be. Luke says they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. You notice they didn't all just point to Judas and say, "We know who it is, it's him." No, they all asked, "Is it me?" But then they engage in this immature debate about greatness. They'd argued about the same thing when they'd been walking at some distance from Jesus, thinking that they couldn't hear what Jesus couldn't hear what they were discussing on an earlier occasion. And Luke has recorded that for us in chapter 9 and verses 46 to 48. A dispute arose among them, among the disciples, as to which of them would be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him, and said to them, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you will be great." So on that occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ had known what they were talking about, and he used the occasion to teach them about childlike, not childish, childlike humility. And here they are again now, arguing on the eve of Jesus' death, arguing about which of them was the greatest. And they're thinking again of worldly greatness. Probably of greatness who would sit alongside Jesus in the positions of honor in the kingdom. And that reminds us, though we may in our hearts realize that worldly greatness is not the mark of the child of God, it still takes a while to work that out into our lives in practice. And sometimes we think we've learnt it, and then somebody does something to annoy us, and we think, "Oh, I'm better than him, I'm better than her." And although we're not actually saying it, we're saying, "I'm the greatest." So here's a lesson that we all need to be actively learning, serving Jesus Christ, and continually applying. The Bible teaches that every believer has been given spiritual gifts. Gifts that they can employ in serving others. 1 Peter 4 verse 10, as each one has received a gift. So don't say tonight, "I've got no gifts. There's no way I can serve God." You do have gifts. The Bible says you have a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And being a servant of Jesus is like a mindset, where you make yourself available to Jesus Christ and you ask him to use you. That you'll serve him in whatever way he chooses. It may be to speak a word to someone about the Saviour. It may be to offer help to someone in need. It may be to listen to a person who needs sympathy. But the attitude is a mindset. Lord, here I am, wholly available. Use me as your servant. And if you're not living that way, then you're living for self, not Jesus Christ. And our text brings out for us four important lessons then in being a servant. Now, I should say, first of all, that you can't be a servant of Jesus Christ unless you are joined to him, linked to him, in union with him in faith. Jesus is talking about Christian service. And if you're not a Christian, then the first thing this verse challenges you to consider is to gladly give your life to Jesus Christ, the servant king, who came from heaven to rescue, to seek, and to save the lost. Jesus said, I am among you as the one who serves. So the great example of being a servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing we need to think about. The great example of being a servant, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now and again, if I'm in the seminary courtyard here at night, Gennady is there from time to time with his telescope, and he sometimes posts pictures of the stars you can see in space through his telescope. He's put up a picture of the Garnet Star, a red supergiant 1,200 times bigger and 100,000 times brighter than our sun. And you can look it up on his page. It sits on the edge of a star forming the Elephant Trunk Nebula. It's in the northern sky. You can't see it with the naked eye very easily, but you can see it through the telescope. And some of you may have seen pictures of the Hubble telescope that the Hubble telescope has taken, looking into the distant universe. And yet the Lord Jesus, who is the great example of being a servant, we sung, he flung stars into space. He spoke the entire universe into being by his word of power. Peter, James, and John got a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were awestruck, his glory. On the island of Patmos, the Apostle John, who was with Jesus at the Last Supper, had a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in his heavenly glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. But when he met with the risen Christ in glory on the island of Patmos, John's response was not to say, Lord, it's good to see you again. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. So here is the Lord of glory, who left the splendor of heaven, took on human flesh, and yet takes the form of a servant, humbles himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so look what the Lord Jesus Christ says here in verse 29, where he says, I bestow upon you, his disciples, a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one on me. Jesus Christ is granted a kingdom, and that kingdom will have a consummation when he comes to conquer all his enemies and reign over all the heavens and the earth, in a new heavens and a new earth. And in God's plan, that one day of ultimate supremacy will come. But this first coming that Luke is talking about, Jesus comes as a servant. And if the Lord Jesus Christ, who deserved supremacy as the Almighty Creator, willingly served, shouldn't we, who deserved nothing but judgment, and yet God has mercy on us, shouldn't we offer ourselves in faithful service to a Savior King? Now the Lord Jesus Christ also tells these disciples in verse 28, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And at first that may not seem such an unusual thing to say. But when you think about it, we know that Jesus went through a trial when the devil tempted him in the wilderness. We know he went through the trial of Gethsemane, where he faced the reality of drinking the cup of God's wrath on the cross. But the disciples were not with Jesus during those trials. So here the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to trials that took place between that temptation in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil, and the trial in Gethsemane when the cup of God's wrath was put in his hand. And Luke has told us when the devil had ended every temptation during the wilderness temptation, the devil departed from him, from Jesus, until an opportune time, that the Lord Jesus Christ was perpetually bombarded by the devil. If Satan could have brought Jesus down, God's plan of salvation would have been thwarted. So Satan continually dangled before Jesus ways to escape the cross. The devil tempted him to exert his power, exert his authority, apart from God's plan. And in spite of all those temptations, Jesus humbled himself to his Father's purpose. And he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem where he would die on the cross. And you see, we are reminded of that here by the Lord Jesus, that the disciples were with him in times of trial. Because there are many Christians who say they will serve God as long as everything's going smoothly. No opposition, no trials, no problems. But what happens when the problems come, when the opposition comes, when criticism comes? What about when we're treated unfairly? What about when we're misunderstood? What about when people question our motives? Will you keep serving then? Or you say, well, if this is the kind of treatment I get for serving Jesus, I'm out of it. Let someone else do it. Let someone else serve. The Lord Jesus Christ here is our great example of serving faithfully through many trials. But although the Lord Jesus had the disciples standing with him up to this point, even through times of trial, the Lord Jesus Christ also knew the time would come when they'd all forsake him. Not even Peter, James, or John would stand with Jesus during that trial in Gethsemane. And as he was arrested and taken away for crucifixion, they would all forsake him and run away. Listen to the psalmist writing prophetically of the Messiah. Psalm 69, verse 20. Reproach has broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. The Messiah, speaking of his sufferings, reproach has broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. But in spite of trial, loneliness, difficulty, the Lord Jesus Christ served the Father's purposes. And when there was no one else, he served still. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ's amazing love for us is the explanation why he would leave the glory of heaven and submit himself to serve in that way to bring salvation to people like you and me. Let me tell you about a man converted under the ministry of a preacher called Archibald Brown in the East End of London. His name was Bill Sykes. Bill Sykes, the greengrocer. A greengrocer is someone who sells fruit and vegetables. A missioner from the London City Mission had come across Bill Sykes' house while visiting and going door to door. Bill Sykes was a dying man, and the missioner told Archibald Brown, the preacher, about Bill Sykes. And so the preacher went to visit him and began to speak to him about the cross of Jesus Christ and its meaning. And Bill Sykes came to understand the cross and why the Saviour, Jesus Christ, had died. And the passage that was most helpful to him was from Isaiah 43, verse 25, where the Lord declares, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions. To blot them out, take them away, wipe them away. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my name's sake, and I will not remember your sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ taking Bill Sykes' sins, and Bill Sykes receiving righteousness from Jesus Christ, a righteousness that was put to his account by faith, meant everything to him. And as his life was coming towards an end, Archibald Brown went to visit him again. And as he was speaking with him, Bill Sykes interrupted him. Give me that little bit again, he said. Give me that little bit again. That little bit about Jesus taking my place, Jesus bearing my punishment, my sins being blotted out, my sins being taken away. Tell me that little bit again. And Bill Sykes told him it was that little bit, that verse from Isaiah, that did the work in his heart by the work of the Holy Spirit. The great Saviour who died in our place. The great example of being a servant. So that's the first thing Luke emphasizes here. The great example of being a servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing Luke speaks about, the great enemy of being a servant, which is self. The great enemy of being a servant, self. I read this week about what a farmer might experience to take 10 chickens and put them in a pen together and then start to feed the chickens. And in short order, apparently, within a matter of minutes, something will happen. The chickens will establish what we call a pecking order. They will determine who is number one. And then number two, number three, all the way down to the unlucky number 10. And there's a great deal at stake, because chicken number one will peck at and intimidate chicken number two. And chicken number two will peck away at and intimidate chicken number three. And all the way down the pecking order, down to chicken number 10, was a pretty miserable life, I would think. Being pecked, but with no one to peck. Chicken number 10 might even apparently be pecked to death. And that phrase has come into the English language, the pecking order. But you see, the pecking order does not belong exclusively to chickens. What does Luke say here? He says, verse 23, they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would betray Jesus. Verse 24, now there was a dispute also among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. They were arguing about the pecking order. So not just chickens, not just the disciples here, we see it in our society. We see it in the business world. We see it in terms of profession or education or clothes or cars or homes or mobile phones. We see it in all sorts of situations. The pecking order. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you, said Jesus. Jesus turns the pecking order upside down. Which is why self is the big enemy. Luke 9 verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Dying daily to self. Because the pecking order will soon rise up within us again. I want it now. I deserve it. I want it done my way. I'll resign if you do that. If you do that, I'm out of here. So denying self, it isn't just at conversion when we turn in faith for the first time to Jesus Christ. No, self keeps rearing its ugly head. So even in the most mature saint here tonight, the most mature believer, there's a daily dying to self still. You would think that night after the Lord's Supper that this sort of dispute among the disciples would be the last thing that would have happened. But it did happen. Pride and selfishness are still troubling problems. And in the next section, Peter's pride comes to the forefront as he protests. He's ready to die even with the Lord Jesus Christ. So if Jesus had to speak to these disciples about the enemy of self, then we need to be reminded of it too. We are not immune. One of the most remarkable deceptions that the enemy has pulled off is to infect the evangelical church with a notion now that we're supposed to take pride in our self-esteem. Now, we have to be careful here. There is a right place for being thankful to God that we are made in the image of God, men and women made in God's image and likeness. But there is a wrong self-esteem that has swept into the church. And I've not been able to find any evangelical writers before about 1970 who proclaimed the idea that prideful self-esteem is a good idea. J.C. Ryle, for example, who's written probably the best one-volume commentary on the Bible, spoke about self-esteem like this. Ambition, self-esteem, and self-conceit lie deep at the bottom of all men's hearts, he says, and often in the hearts where they are least suspected. He's saying there's nothing about human nature that loves more than to be flattered, and that blind self-love is a danger for all of us. So we need to cry to God, don't we, for the work of the Holy Spirit to be delivered from such vanity. Students at Harvard University were assigned to develop a strategic plan. What do I hope to achieve in life after graduation? What was their number one aim? The number one thing, the most important thing after graduation from university, it was money. Number two, fame. Number three, status. Money, fame, status. That's the chief end of the smartest people in one of the top universities in the world. Money, fame, status. Not so among you, says the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian lifestyle is completely different. We must, in the words of Isaac Watts, pour contempt on all our pride. If we want to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pour contempt on our pride and we seek to serve him. So we have to be so careful then, Jesus is saying here to the disciples and to us, not to allow human pride to dominate. Not so among you, he says. Worldly leadership, not so amongst you. Worldly leadership then is not a model for Christian leadership. And biblical leadership then, it's not about money and recognition and status. Biblical leadership, it models what? Being a servant. Let us learn how to serve, and in our lives enthrone him, each other's needs to prefer, for it's Christ we're serving. So the great example of being a servant is the Lord Jesus Christ. The great enemy of being a servant is self. The great encouragement of being a servant, thirdly, is God's grace. Even though the Lord Jesus Christ was grieved about this quarreling among the apostles, even though he knew they would forsake him, he has for them this gracious word of commendation. You have continued with me in my trials, he says, and I bestow upon you a kingdom. He promises them great rewards in the coming kingdom of God. And truly that's because of God's grace at work in a person's life. We all at times have failed Jesus Christ in attempts to serve him. We all tonight need to hear the words of grace. That for us there's forgiveness of sin. And we learn how to serve him more gladly with a full heart. And the Lord Jesus is it where he's saying to the disciples here, keep going. Keep serving. Like a father who's teaching a young child to do some new task. The child doesn't immediately do it perfectly. But the father says to the child, keep going. You're getting the idea. You're doing better. Keep going. There's encouragement. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves, asks Jesus. Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. Everyone in the culture of the Lord Jesus Christ assumed that at mealtimes, the person being served was the greater person. Greater than the servant serving. But the Lord Jesus Christ flips that idea on its head. He says the greater person is the one who serves, not the one being served. Do you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Jesus says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then be a servant. Let me give you some examples. Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12. The one who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Mark 10:44, whoever of you desires to be the first shall be slave of all. Luke 9:48, for he who is least among you all will be great. There was a man at the peak of his career called Robertson McQuilkin. And he resigned as the president of Columbia International Seminary. And he resigned to care for his wife, Muriel, full-time. His wife had been diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. So his life changed. He went from leading board meetings, preaching sermons, overseeing a large budget, writing books. And his life changed to care for his wife. 3 years later, his wife no longer recognized him. And yet for the next 10 years, he continued caring for her through thick and thin. She died in 2003 at the age of 81. And a reporter asked him what a typical day was like. And he said, I would fix breakfast and then go in to Muriel, turn on the lights. And then I would feed her. And then, of course, after that, I had to change her and clean her up. Then lunch and the same routine. She had to be changed every 4 hours. In the evening, we would have supper. And after supper, about 9 o'clock in the night, I'd start working on the bedtime service. The bedtime routine. That's serving. Now, what motivated him to serve in that way? Surely it was only because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, in his own life. It was grace-driven service. God has showed grace and mercy to him. So he had to learn now how to serve. He had promised his wife better for worse, richer, poorer, sickness and in health. And he wanted to work that out. And a servant seeks the glory of his master. So he left that prominent position, president of a seminary, to care for his wife. Because he felt this was God's calling for his life. So a servant seeks the highest joy of those that he or she serves. And a servant will forgo rights rather than obscure the gospel. And we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to yield up our rights in order to make the gospel known? And if others are won to Christ as a result. John the Baptist was a servant, wasn't he? Who saw himself as a friend of the bridegroom. John the Baptist said, Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. Jesus must go up, I must go down, he said. I'm a friend of the bridegroom, but I'm not the bridegroom. John the Baptist wasn't concerned about the visibility of his own role. He was concerned that others would see the visibility of Jesus. So if you want to look for people who are great in the kingdom of God, look for people who are serving. People who arrive in church early and make sure everything is ready for a morning or evening service on the Lord's Day. People who will turn up on a Saturday and work at a church work party. People who will serve and clear up after a fellowship picnic or coffee. People who will serve and volunteer for irksome tasks. Sit down to talk to people with lots of problems who want to talk about their difficulties. People who will serve, distribute literature around the doors. People who will serve and their voices are heard in a prayer meeting. People who will serve and visit the elderly and the housebound. People who will serve, show hospitality to those who need it. Jesus says, these are the great ones. And it's all because of the outworking of God's grace in their life. They're not trying to earn salvation. No, no. Because God's salvation has come to them in Jesus Christ and they've been freely forgiven, they want to serve now because a servant king has saved them from sin and death and hell. So the great example of being a servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. The great enemy of being a servant, self. The great encouragement of being a servant, God's grace. And then finally, the great enjoyment of being a servant, fellowship with Christ. Jesus promises the disciples here that they will eat and drink at his table in his kingdom and they will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Isn't that amazing? They've just been quarreling about worldly greatness. Surely this is the wonder of grace. That in the light of that, Jesus promises them future blessing. And the fact is, Jesus will reward everyone who serves him far beyond anything we deserve. No one will get to heaven and think, well, I served the Lord for so long and I got this measly reward. No one will think like that. No, we will think, God has been far more generous and blessed me far more than I could ever have imagined or deserved. Eating and drinking at the table of the Lord Jesus Christ is a picture of joyous fellowship. If we could see how he's prepared for us, this joyous fellowship, fellowship with him eternally, we would be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. So any hardship we go through serving the Lord Jesus Christ now will be count like nothing in comparison with the blessing of that great day when his kingdom comes. I think this is a remarkable promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. I bestow upon you, he says to the disciples, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So let's serve. I read about a church in Santa Fe in New Mexico that there's just one door in and out of the building. And the one door has a sign over it. We've got a sign there over the door as you go out with a text on it. Their sign has got a door saying, on the way in, servants' entrance. And on the way out, servants exit. Well, that's a challenging text to put over the door of any church, isn't it? But if you're a Christian tonight, then you're a servant of the Lord. You're serving in his kingdom. And who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Those who serve, as Jesus did. So let's pray together. Lord, we bless and magnify your great and holy name tonight, that in Jesus Christ we have one who came not to be served but to serve and to give his life that we might live. What an amazing prospect this is, that in Jesus Christ we see one who came to seek and to save the lost, and in so doing he willingly gave himself even to the death of the cross. In the light of such amazing love, we pour contempt on all our pride, and we pray, Lord, teach us to serve. Help us to be those who, in the light of being disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, the great servant, that we will learn how to serve, and in our lives, enthrone Jesus Christ, the Saviour, who promises us this eternal blessing and reward far beyond anything we could imagine or think. What glory awaits all the people of God. And we give you thanks tonight that we can come to you then, and that you receive us now, and you welcome us, and you smile upon us, for we come in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it's grace-driven service, and we're going to sing of that in our next hymn, 263, Isaac Watts's great hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. I have no pride in myself, he's saying. No, he wants to serve the Lord. The last verse says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So let's stand to sing, 263.
Thank you.
Lord, we bless, we magnify, we give thanks to you for such a Saviour as our Lord Jesus Christ. We worship you for a Saviour who was the servant King. And we pray that your word, by the work of the Holy Spirit, in our minds, hearts and lives, will teach us then how to serve him, that we might be servants of God in the kingdom of God, enthroning Jesus Christ in every part of life, that we may make him known in every way we can, by our words, by our life, by the gospel we proclaim. Hear us, Lord, help us. We are weak and poor and needy, but you are the mighty God, sovereign in all your majestic power, and the God who works out in our lives by the work of the Holy Spirit his eternal purposes. So change us and conform us, make us more like Christ. And we ask that you'll hear us tonight and have mercy upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.